We pick back up in our series on the Ten Commandments this morning. And so I invite you to turn in God's holy word, the Bible, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I will read verses 1 and 2, but today we will be looking at the 10th commandment, which is found in verse 17. The title of the sermon this morning is The 10th Commandment, The Dangerous Desire of Coveting. The Dangerous Desire of Coveting. Hear now the reading of God's word for you and for me. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let us pray. Lord our God, we ask that your Holy Spirit, through the reading and preaching of your word this morning, would strike our hearts and convict us of our sin. For we see revealed in this commandment how easy it is for us to sin, and that we sin daily against you, even if not in physical external actions, but in our thoughts and in our desires and our affections and will. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us the boldness and the courage to once more take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, your word, to fight against that old self, that old man that still remains within us, and that you would aid us in the fight to put him to death. Through Christ our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. We are all familiar with the stereotype that a pregnant woman has strong cravings for some really strange food combinations, right? At least that's the stereotype. You see it in TV shows and movies whenever a woman's pregnant. They'll usually play it up for a laugh that she wants some strange food combo like peanut butter and pickles or French fries and mayonnaise or tuna fish and something disgusting to go along with the tuna fish. Sometimes we have a strong desire, a strong craving for seafood or for a nice big, thick, juicy steak, don't we? That's what we're in the mood for. That's what we feel like. We desire for our particular political candidate to win his or her election. We desire for our favorite football team or basketball team or NASCAR driver to win their competition and win the championship. All of us have desires. And when those desires are strong, we typically call them cravings. And these desires arise from our heart. Not our physical heart. I'm using heart there in the sense of Scripture. Our immaterial self, our soul, our being. That means that from our heart proceed all sorts of desires, both good and evil. We can desire that which is good, and we can desire that which is evil in our hearts. When we desire something that is evil, or when we desire something that's good that belongs to somebody else that we don't have and we want, Scripture calls that coveting. Coveting. When we desire something evil, something forbidden to us, or desire something good that we don't have but somebody else does and we want it, Scripture calls that coveting. So here in the 10th commandment, God's word teaches us to train and discipline the desires of our heart with regard to what we have and do not have in this life. And this morning we're going to look at what this commandment forbids in regulating the desires of our heart. And the first area that the 10th commandment forbids is this: discontentment with our own lot in life. Discontentment with our own lot in life. The reality for every single human being is that you and I and everybody else in this world, we have what we have, and we don't have what we don't have solely because of the divine providence of the sovereign God who made heaven and earth and all that there is. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. What we possess, whether it's our health, our family, our job, material possessions, whatever we possess is solely at the good pleasure of the Lord. That's why I had to sing that psalm. I really wanted us to sing that psalm, and we didn't know the tune that was printed in the Psalter, and so I found one that fits. Because if you notice in that fourth verse, we talked about how we are to be delighted in the lot that the Lord has chosen for us. Chosen for us in His providence. And we should take comfort in this, that what we have is at the good pleasure of the Lord God, because He knows best, does He not? He knows best what we need as well as what we do not need. But Satan comes in with the lie that God is holding something back from you. God doesn't really have your best interest in His plans and in His providence. And so you need to do whatever you can to get that thing that God is withholding from you. And this is what He did with Eve in the Garden of Eden, is it not? God does not want you to be like Him, so He has forbidden you from eating the tree. He doesn't want you to have the knowledge of good and evil. God doesn't have your best interests in His plans and purposes. It was the first lie recorded in Scripture of the evil one. A temptation to discontentment. A temptation to covet based on discontentment. Satan got Eve to be discontent with her lot in life. God had said you could eat of all of the trees of the garden except for one. You can eat of 99.9% of what you find in the garden. And Satan got Eve to think, that's not good enough. How dare you put restrictions on my life? How dare you withhold something from me? He stirred up discontentment in her heart and got her to covet. The book of James, in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, tells us how the process of sin works. He writes, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Temptation comes when you are enticed by your desires that come from your heart. And James goes on to say that out of that evil desire, then you actually act and sin. Out of that coveting proceeds the actual sin, and that sin brings forth and gives birth to death. So the process of sin is it begins internally in the heart. And this is what this 10th commandment is addressing. And we see this with both Eve and Achan in the Old Testament. In Genesis 3, it says, Eve looked at the tree. She used her eyes and she saw that it was desirable. She coveted it. It was desirable to make one wise. And so out of that desire, out of that coveting, that discontentment with her lot in life, she reaches out and she takes the fruit and she eats. The sin started not with reaching out and taking the fruit. The sin started before that in her heart. And then she gives to her husband who was with her, Adam, and he eats. And thus all mankind is consigned to being born dead in their sins and trespasses because of her discontentment with her lot in life, because of the lie that God is withholding something back. The same process is used with Achan in Joshua chapter 7. He tells Joshua in verse 21 of that chapter that he saw the spoils of Babylon, which were forbidden to him, The spoils of Jericho were to be completely devoted to destruction, completely devoted to the Lord. Achan says, I saw it, I coveted them, and I took them. The same words in the Hebrew are used for Eve as well as for Achan. I coveted, I desired. So the process of discontentment works like this. We see something that we do not have. You may see it in another person. You may see it on television in an advertisement. As Moses puts it here, we see our neighbor's house, or we see our neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to our neighbor. We see something that we do not have. Somebody else has it. We want that something for ourselves that does not belong to us. And so we act upon that covetousness desire. We act upon that discontentment, and we try to take it for ourselves. And at the root of this coveting is a discontentment with our own lot in life. I'm not satisfied. I'm missing something from my life, and I need that something. We're not satisfied with what God has given us, and so we want more than what God has given us. God has placed boundaries, as we sang in Psalm 16. He's placed boundaries on our lot, and we're saying, we're not satisfied. We want to transgress the boundaries. We want to go across the boundary. We want to expand our boundaries. Dr. Bill Barclay, pastor at Sovereign Grace PCA in Charlotte and professor at RTS Jackson and Charlotte, writes this, quote, our discontentment questions God's sovereignty. Our discontentment shows our failure to submit to his lordship and is worthy of God's punishment. We covet when we are discontent with our lot in life. And discontentment with our lot in life typically expresses itself in grumbling and complaining. King Ahab in 1 Kings 21 is discontent because he wants Naboth's vineyard. I hope you're familiar with the story. He sees Naboth's vineyard. It's a choice vineyard. I mean, it makes some of the best wine. It's like that wine valley in California. The name's not coming to me off the top of my head. And he wants this vineyard for himself, but Naboth refuses to give it to him because it's part of his inheritance, his family inheritance. It's part of his tribal inheritance. And so what does Ahab, the king of all Israel, what does he do? He lies in bed, he refuses to eat, and he throws a temper tantrum pity party for himself. Meh. Acts like a spoiled little brat because of something he does not have that he desires greatly. The wicked Haman does something similar in Esther chapter 5. He has great riches and honor. Haman is second only to the king, and he shows all of this off to his friends, but he's furious. Why is this man who's a millionaire in the ancient Near East, why is he furious? Because Mordecai refuses to bow down to him and honor him and worship him. He shows off all of his possessions and all the great honor that he has to his friends and family. And then he says this in Esther 5. All of this is worth nothing to me so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. These millions of dollars mean nothing to me. They're worthless. Can you imagine saying that? I'm discontent with all of my riches and honor that I possess because this one person refuses to honor me. And so I count all that I have as dung. There is a good way to count all that we have as dung, as we just read in Philippians chapter 3. But for Haman, this is not enough. Second to the king, great possessions, but it's not enough. And so he grumbles and complains about the one thing he does not have, which is the respect and the fealty of Mordecai. We've seen this in our study on Wednesday night in the book of Numbers. The Israelites in the wilderness are constantly constantly grumbling and complaining in spite of all of God's miracles on their behalf. In spite of all that he has done for them, they grumble and complain because of what they do not have. I mean, he delivered them from Pharaoh and the army by the miracle at the Red Sea and causing the Red Sea to come upon and drown Pharaoh and his army. He's providing manna for them freely each and every day of the week except for the Sabbath. They're being fed in the wilderness. But in Numbers 11, they have a strong craving, a strong desire for meat. This manna is worthless. Give us meat to eat. God has constantly fed them with food to keep them alive and leading them to the promised land, but it's not the kind of food they want. They're like a pregnant woman with her strong craving. And so they grumble and complain. They show forth, they manifest the discontentment that is in their hearts by grumbling and complaining. Dr. Barclay again writes this, quote, "When we grumble, we do not believe that God is in control, and we question his ability to make good on his promises. At the root, then, of grumbling and complaining is a lack of faith," end quote. Discontentment expressed through grumbling and complaining reveals a lack of trust and faith in God, that he, who is all-knowing and all-wise, knows what is best for you and for me. Discontentment and coveting are tantamount, equivalent, to saying that you know better than God what you need in your life. You know better than God. And so it's the same lie of the evil one. It's the same lie that caused Satan to fall. I want to be like God. I want to be God. Eve, I want to be like God. You and me, I know better than God what is good and best to have in my life. So discontentment begins in the heart with seeing something that we do not have and wanting and trying to gain it for ourselves instead of trusting in God's sovereignty. And it usually expresses itself in the sinful mouth of grumbling and complaining. But this commandment also lies at the heart of all of the other commandments. Ahab's coveting of Naboth's vineyard leads to Naboth's death. He has him murdered. The sixth commandment. Eve's coveting of the fruit leads to sin and death, not only for herself and Adam, but for all their posterity except the Lord Jesus Christ. The first commandment. She worshipped herself rather than God. David coveted Bathsheba, and that led him to having an affair. The seventh commandment. And as we'll read, it's also going to lead to murder. Again, the sixth commandment. And we saw that he tries to lie about it and cover it up. The ninth commandment. Judas coveted the money that was given to the ministry of Jesus. And in John 12, he speaks against the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with costly perfume. Not because he cared about the poor. That was the explanation he gave. But really, Luke tells us he wanted the money for himself. He was greedy. And so it's a violation of the eighth commandment. He helped himself to the money bag, stealing, as well as the ninth commandment, lying about it. And it was for money that he betrayed Jesus with a kiss that led to the death of Jesus, the sixth commandment. The tenth commandment here about coveting makes explicit what is implicit in commandments 1 through 9. And that is that the law of God is not concerned merely with external actions. It does address the externals. But it goes deeper. It goes to your heart and to my heart. It goes to that which cannot be seen. As the Old Testament scholar and pastor John Goldingay puts it, quote, "Wanting something that belongs to someone else is the first step to trying to defraud them of it. What lies behind stealing, perjury, adultery, and never taking a day off? Coveting does," end quote. Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 5, that coveting is idolatry. The second commandment, the first commandment, the third commandment. Coveting is a sinful desire that wants something more than God himself and places that thing desired in the place of God, which is why it explains why people will do whatever it takes to grasp that which they do not have. Because to them, that is their idol. To them, that is their God, and that is what they are worshiping. It's what you and I worship. People covet because they are worshiping that which they do not have. J.I. Packer writes, "The things coveted become your God, controlling your life." End quote. Really, one could say that violating the 10th commandment violates all the other commandments at the same time. And that's a very sobering thought, isn't it? That when we violate the 10th commandment, we are violating commandments 1 through 9. Our sinful desires means that we have violated every single one, every single commandment of God's law. And yet we tend to downplay this commandment most of all, do we not? We slip into the same line of thinking as the Pharisees, that as long as our external actions conform to the law of God, then we are okay. I'm doing well. I haven't had an affair. I haven't stolen from somebody. I haven't perjured myself. I haven't killed somebody. I've honored my father and mother. I come to church on Sunday and honor the Sabbath. I don't worship idols. I don't have images of Jesus in my children's books or Bibles or anything like that. I don't worship other gods. I'm okay. And yet we completely ignore the sinful desires of our heart. So we all stand guilty before the Lord of breaking both tablets of the law, because all of us here today, in our past, maybe even this morning as you were getting ready for church, you've coveted something. You've desired something, either something evil or something that the Lord has not seen fit to give to you. Calvin writes this, quote, "Hence it appears what entire perfection of righteousness we must bring in order to satisfy the law. If you want to keep the law perfectly, if you're trying to save yourself through the law, you got to keep the law perfectly so that you'll have a perfect righteousness. This is the perfect perfection of righteousness we must bring in order to satisfy the law. Since not only are we commanded not to will anything except what is right and pleasing to God, but also that no impure desire should affect our hearts. No impure desire should affect our hearts." And who here today can say, "No impure desire has ever been an affection of my heart"? I certainly cannot raise my hand. This commandment not only forbids discontentment with our lot in life, second, it also forbids us from envying our neighbor or grieving at the good of our neighbor. Envying our neighbor or grieving at the good of our neighbor. A major word used in the New Testament to reveal covetousness is envy or jealousy. These words have overlap with one another, and a well-used Greek dictionary defines envy or jealousy as this, quote, "A feeling of ill will due to real or presumed advantage experienced by someone else." A feeling of ill will because you think somebody really, or you assume that somebody has an advantage over you. That's what discontentment is, right? We don't want others to have advantages over us. If we can't all be on the same level, then what? We want to have advantages over others. Somebody has it better than us in some way, and we don't like it, and so we're discontent, and we grumble and complain. We're envious, and we are jealous. And if we act upon those desires, then we're willing to do whatever it will take to put us back on that equal footing. Or to maybe even put us ahead of that other person. Right? We've all heard of keeping up with the Joneses, right? They get a new, bigger, and better car, so we got to get either the same car they have or one that's even bigger and better, right? So what, we can outdo them. And then they outdo us, and then we try to outdo them. If we can't get our hands on what they have and gain that advantage over them, or at least put ourselves on equal footing with them, then we at least don't want them to have it so that we can remain equal in whatever area we're talking about. Part of our discontentment and coveting can be to see our neighbor lose that thing that we wanted for ourselves. And if we can't get it for ourselves, then we rejoice when they lose it. Because when they lose it, that does what? It puts us back on the same level as them. Galatians 5:26 says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." We're not to be jealous or envious of anybody, but especially of our brothers and sisters in Christ, if they have a different gift than us. We're not to be jealous or envious of them if they have the same gift of us but seem to be using it better or more diligently in service to the church than we are. We're not to be jealous or envious of someone if they are advancing in Christian maturity or growing in a particular area of grace or fruit of the Spirit more than us. James 3:16 says, "For where jealousy, that is envy, and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder and every vile practice." The Jews and the Pharisees were jealous of Jesus because he was attracting large crowds with his teaching and miracles. Jealousy is listed in Galatians 5:20 alongside idolatry, anger, strife, and sorcery. It's listed alongside in 2 Corinthians 12:20, anger, slander, gossip, and quarreling. Jealousy of others, being envious of others, is a sin and a habit of the heart that belongs to the old self. It belongs to the flesh, and it's in constant need of being put down like a rabid animal. So when we see our neighbor gain something lawfully, when something good happens to our neighbor, instead of being envious or jealous of them, instead of it allowing discontentment to root in our heart and we grow bitter and we try to attain that which we do not have, we should rejoice with them. Listen to how Psalm 112 verses 9 and 10 describes it. "God has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish." A wicked person sees God giving things to others in providence, and the wicked person hates it and is angry about it and gnashes his teeth. Why? Because he doesn't want God to give that whatever it is to somebody else. He wants it for himself. So instead of rejoicing because God has given some material comfort or some skill to be used to the glory of God, it angers the wicked person and it vexes him inwardly. There's an example of this in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10. Nehemiah arrives to Jerusalem to inspect the walls. This is the return from the exile. And he has a letter from the king that all should be provided to the Jews. Give them material so that they can rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall and rebuild Jerusalem. Nehemiah 2:10 says, "When Sanballat and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel." Somebody came to provide reinforcements and supplies and encouragement for the people of God, and these two Gentiles were greatly displeased at that. The wicked hate to see the people of God being blessed by God. And so it should be characteristic of us as the people of God that instead of grieving when something good happens to our neighbor, when they get that promotion, when they get that blessing, whatever it may be, we should rejoice. If they lose something good, in the providence of God. We should grieve with them rather than rejoicing. We should rejoice in their good and grieve in their bad, instead of rejoicing in their evil and grieving in their good. To love our neighbor as ourselves is to rejoice in their good and to not care whether it gives them an advantage over us or not. Whether it gives them some creature comfort that we do not have. It is extremely easy to be discontent with our lot in life and to envy and covet what somebody else has, because if you think about it, there are a million billion things in this world that you and I do not have, right? What we have is just a little small subset of all that's in the world. We have a little bit, and there's a whole heck of a lot that we do not have in our lives. Not everybody here has a boat or an RV. As far as I know, nobody here has a million or $1 billion. If you do, you're hiding it really well. We do not drive Ferraris or Teslas. As a church, we do not own our own land and building. I'm not as dynamic of a minister as somebody else may be. We do not have 500 members as a church. We don't have this. We don't have that. I don't have this. I don't have that. There are 1,000 things for us to look at and covet that we do not have. And when we do, we grumble and we complain about it. It's because we've taken our eyes off the things that we do have by the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. It's because we've taken our eyes off God Himself. It's easy to covet and to be jealous of others in our thoughts, even if we never act on it. Man, I wish my husband took such good care of the kids as so-and-so's husband did or does. Man, I wish my wife submitted to me as so-and-so's wife does to him. Boy, I'm so tired of living in this house. If only I just had one of those houses on HGTV. Boy, if Chip and Joanna would just come redo my house. Man, I really wish my parents were cool like so-and-so's parents. Man, I drive a piece of junk. Boy, I wish my life was easy and carefree like his or hers. Man, why can't we take awesome vacations to Disney World like so-and-so does? Why can't we go to the beach every other week like so-and-so does? Why am I struggling with all these health issues when so-and-so is so much older than I am and is enjoying perfect health? The story is told of somebody asked J.D. Rockefeller, the tycoon, the millionaire, how much money would it take to make you happy? And his response was, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And then guess what? You get that little bit more, and does it make you happy? No. So you need just a little bit more. And just a little bit more. And you're constantly chasing that rabbit trail. Just a little bit more. The rich young ruler in Matthew 19 walked away from the kingdom of heaven because he coveted his possessions and would have rather held on to all of them than selling them to follow Christ. That was his treasure. That was his God. That was his idol. And he refused to give up his God to follow and serve the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the one true and living God. Coveting is a sin against God, and unless atoned for, it will keep you out of the kingdom of God. But the good news is this, that Christ forgives not just our external actions, but he forgives even our sinful desires of the heart. He forgives our covetousness. He forgives our enviousness. He forgives our jealousy. If we will but confess and repent of them, trusting in him and him alone for salvation. For you believers here today, I want you to encourage your heart and strengthen your grip on the promises of God that even your coveting, even when you fall into the sin of coveting, when you fall into the sin of discontentment, of envy, of jealousy, forgiveness is found in Christ Jesus. As an assurance of pardon said, I will remember your sins no more. All of them. Not just some of them. Not just the really bad sins. Not just the external sins, but the internal sins as well. I will remember your sins no more. So as the people of God, we need to continue to confess our sin. We need to continue to fight against such sinful desires and thoughts that arise. We need to put them to death through prayer and the Word of God. We need to guard what we take in with our eyes and our ears. The television, radio, magazines, newspapers, they all have ways of encouraging discontentment in our hearts. We need to use the trials and afflictions of this life, even the pandemic, to reveal where we have been discontent, where we have been envious, where we have been jealous, where we've taken things for granted and not given thanks to God for what we do have. And for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we have every blessing. We have a rich inheritance stored up in Him. We have everything we need in Christ. For you unbelievers who may be here today or watching this on Facebook, don't walk away from Christ like the rich young ruler. Don't walk away. Give up the idol. Give up that thing that you think will make your life better or easier or complete, because I'll tell you, nothing in this life will make your life better. Nothing can satisfy your soul. Nothing can complete you except Christ alone. You're trying to get things, you're trying to make it through this life on your own apart from Christ. The reality is, it's better if you never, ever get those things, if it means that you come to Christ. It's better to go through life with Christ and have nothing than to go through life apart from Christ and have everything. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Turn from your love of the things of this world. Turn your eyes to Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Almighty, most merciful, most gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, your word hits us like a ton of bricks, like a baseball player colliding full force with the catcher at home plate. And we confess to you our sin. Lord, would you help us to not grumble and complain, to not grow envious or jealous of others, to be content with our lot in life, the lot that you have seen fit to give to us. As Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Would you forgive us of our sins as you have promised in your word? Would you help us to know your forgiveness anew and afresh, and to depart here singing with great joy at the wonders of your salvation? Through Christ our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.